So, let me ask you a couple of questions. How do you feel about felons? Do you think felons, when they conclude their term of incarceration, should they be allowed to vote? What do you think about that? Is that a good thing or not? How about should they be allowed to own firearms? How do you feel about that? Okay. All right, depends. Okay, so we got kind of more of a mix on firearms than on voting. So, all right, which can you do more damage with? It's been about 20 years since I volunteered in a prison, and one of the things I learned in a prison is that they do a lot of behavior modification. So they've got these behavior modification techniques because they want people to behave a certain way, right? They've got a building full of obviously criminals, and they want them to get along with each other and with the corrections officers. So they do a lot of behavior modification, which means that if you do what they want, then they give you some kind of reward, and if you don't do what they want, then they either don't give you a reward or they maybe give you some kind of a punishment. And we're familiar with this kind of broadly because of things like time off with good behavior, right? We've heard about people who get out of prison earlier because they behaved well. So we probably know that. And that was certainly true in the prison where I volunteered. Everybody I talked to knew their front number and their back number. The front number is what the judge gave them, but the back number was the actual amount of time left because of all the good things they'd done along the way. So they knew the front and back number. And But that was not the only one, right? The length of their stay in the prison wasn't the only thing that was used to modify their behavior. One of the things that they did was they used what cell block you were in as a way of modifying your behavior. So the way that worked is when you first came to that prison, you would be put in cell block E, so E block. And that was the place everybody started out. And then if things went okay there, you'd just be there for a few days. And then they put you in the D block where most of the population was. So D block was for the bulk of the general population. But if you kept your nose clean, if you stayed out of trouble, then you could move up to F block. And the good thing about F block is that it had air conditioning. So people really liked F block, but you had to keep your nose clean to get into F block. But best of all was A block. That if you got out of A block, out of F block, you could get out of A block by going, you could get into A block by staying, out of trouble for a longer period of time. And they liked A block. It wasn't even really a cell block. It was a bunch of little houses off to one side of the prison complex. And the reason they liked it is because what you could do if you were in A block is you could volunteer to do like highway cleanup tasks and so forth, which was great because, if you've been in the same prison for 5 years, it's really neat to be able to get out and see sunshine and watch cars and basically just see the world. So it was really popular to get into A block. So if you've got kind of chain gang movies in the back of your head, maybe that was true at some point, but A block was definitely the popular place in the prison. So people would like to have been there. But that was if you stayed out of trouble. But if you got into trouble, then you would go to administrative segregation, which is the fancy name for solitary confinement. And you'd stay there for a certain period of time, and then you'd start all over again in E block. Right? So you wanted to keep your nose clean because you could be in A block one day and then you get into a fight or something and you're back in E block before you know it. So I tell you all this because we've been in this conversation looking at the resurrection. And we're talking about the resurrection not just as something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago and not just as something that will affect where we spend eternity, but actually what does the resurrection mean for us right now? And what we talked about last week is that we are by our nature, we are spiritually dead. And that means that we're disconnected from God. So we talked about that last time. And the idea of the resurrection is that when Christ was raised, we were raised with him, and he reconnected us to God that way. So because he is a human, he was able to raise all of humanity with him. And so we're connected to God. We're connected back to God again. But the question is, what is it like to be connected to God? Is it like being paroled from prison? And if so, how do you have to behave? What do you have to do? You know, how do you behave once you've been paroled? Do you have to stick to the straight and narrow? Do you get one strike? Do you get three strikes? What, for that matter, what are the terms of parole? When I was doing the prison ministry, sometimes when I would go to E Block, and I'd find there's somebody who had violated his parole, that they would be back in prison again. And the reason that they would violate the parole sometimes was because they'd get into some trouble. But sometimes it was just because they messed up. If you know New Jersey is kind of this strip of land. It's kind of a no man's land between New York and Philadelphia. And so if you want to do anything fun, you'd go to whichever one, right? You'd go, you know, if one of these prisoners wanted to go see a show on Broadway, he would have to drive across a bridge into Manhattan. And when he did that, he would be leaving the state and violating his parole. So if you went across these bridges, you're in another state, and now you're in trouble. So it was easy to violate your parole, whether it was for doing something relatively harmless or doing something bad. So I would see them, they'd be back in E Block because they messed up. So what are the terms of our parole? If our new life that we have in Christ is like parole, what are the terms? How do we violate parole? What can cause us to get back into, you know, kind of the celestial E Block? So that's what we're going to look at today, because Paul answers those questions in this reading today. So Paul is going to be talking about that implication. He's going to start the implications of the new life we have in Christ, and he begins by saying in verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this. One died for the sake of all, therefore all died." So we are all the part of us that needed to die in order to be raised has died. Right? There's a part of us, you know, our biological life has continued. But the spiritual part of us that was broken, that was dead, has died, and now we've been raised in Christ. So he said, "He, Christ, died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive would live not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." So the idea here is not that Christ needs something from us, that we have to live for him. You know, we're now his servants or something. But he makes it possible for us to live for him. So we now have the ability to live like he did, in the power of God's Holy Spirit working through us and in us. So that is what we get because of being raised with Christ. So we talked about that last time. So that's kind of where we're picking things up. And so Paul says, "So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people according to human standards." By human standards, he says, you don't know what's going on with somebody. They may be spiritually dead, or they may be spiritually alive. You can't tell by looking at the outside. You know, we now know that in Christ, people can be raised. People can be reborn. They can be born from above. They can have that new life of Christ living in them. But we don't know. We can't see it from the outside. So he says, we can't judge people by the outside. And really what he's doing is he's calling back to chapter 4, where basically Paul is saying, sometimes we are, what does he say? He says, we have a treasure in a clay jar. So he says that the outside looks pretty fragile. It looks pretty weak and brittle, but the inside is strong and powerful. So he says, you've got to be careful judging a book by its cover, judging a person by the clay jar that their body represents. So he says, we're not going to do that. He says, even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. So he says that this was the problem people had with Christ. They didn't realize that he was their savior, because he didn't look like it. He looked like anybody else. But for Paul, the point is that he was just like everybody else. So he goes on and he says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived." So Paul is saying that is the way God is doing things. That God is fixing what went wrong with the world. When humans first sinned, the world got off track. And it's been off track ever since, but God is putting it to right. And the way God is doing that is one person at a time. And so The idea is that the new age that God has promised is coming, but we don't have to wait until Jesus returns to have it. We can have it now in our lives today. So that's what he's talking about when he says that person is part of the new creation. The new creation is flooding into our age through people who are in that relationship with Christ. So he says the old things have gone away and look, new things have arrived. So he's answered the first part of our question. The first question we had is what is it like to be in this relationship with God? Is it like parole? And Paul says no. It means you are back to what God's intention was for humanity all along. You get a clean slate. It's if you're going to use prison metaphors, it's like getting a full pardon and having your record expunged. But it's even more than that. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our sin from us. So this idea that we're completely made new. It's not a question of we get a parole. It's like we're new creatures. So new creation means a clean slate. So we are in fact new people. And the person who behaved in that way, who did the things that got them into trouble with God, that person is dead. So Paul says new life means new life. New creation means a clean slate. So Paul says that first of all, it's not parole. And then he goes on. He says, all of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation, as he says, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. God is putting things back in the proper order. God is fixing what's broken with the world. God is restoring creation to his intentions for it. He's reconciling it to himself, and he's doing that through Christ. And the way he's doing it is by not counting people's sins against them. So sins, we talked about that, sins and trespasses, those are words that mean the things that you have done where you didn't do what you ought to have done. And sometimes we know we didn't do it. Sometimes we're super aware we didn't behave the way we should have. And sometimes we aren't. Sometimes we just messed up by accident. And Paul's saying that this is God's strategy, not counting people's sins against them. So he says, and God has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. So he's going to use a metaphor here in a minute. So Paul says we're ambassadors who represent Christ. He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So what is he talking about here? Today we've got this whole idea of embassies and diplomacy and envoys and things like that it doesn't really help us much. It kind of clutters our imagination as we look at this picture Paul's painting. So I want you to imagine it's the first century and you live in a city, doesn't matter what city, right? And there is a general who wants to conquer your city, okay? And he's coming at your city, and maybe it's because you rebelled against him. He's in charge of your country, and you said, we're tired of paying tribute to him or whatever. And so he's coming to get you back, that relationship, so you start paying tribute again or whatever. Or maybe he's conquering. Maybe he's trying to get new land for his own country, right? But you're in the city, and this general is coming at you. What do you do? Well, in the first century, what you would do is you would go back inside the walls of your city, and you would wait. And you would hope that when he came, he would get bored and move on. Maybe he wants to conquer another city. Maybe there's another city that's rebelling, right? Whatever it is, you're hoping he will move along. Maybe there'll be trouble back home and he'll have to go back home. But you basically put up the walls, or the walls are already there. You close the gates and you wait him out, right? That's the idea. And if he's in a hurry, maybe that will work. But if you remember the story of Jerusalem during Lent that we looked at in the book of Lamentations, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes he does wait you out, and then there's thirst and hunger. People are starving, and ultimately the city will be taken. So what do you do if you're the general? One thing you can do is you can speed things up by sending an embassy, which is a group of ambassadors, to that city, right? They show up with a white flag. They come up to the gate and they say, here are the terms that the general is offering you. If you open up the doors, you let us come in, here's the deal, right? We will do this And that's a better deal than if you wait until we conquer you. So that's the idea of an embassy or an ambassador. So what Paul is saying is we're in the position, so if you imagine, you're the general, right? You've conquered five cities in a row now. Who would be the best ambassadors to tell, you know, this is the fifth city? How do you tell them to give up? The best ambassadors you could find are the ones from city number four, right? So you get those people and, you know, you bring them up to the city. You say, you guys are going to be the ambassadors, and tell them the deal. And so they do, right? That's the way that ambassadors worked in the first century. So Paul says, that is our role. We are the ones from the previous city that God conquered, that God reconciled to himself, that we can now tell people what God's deal is. We're in a position to be trusted, and we can go up to their castle or their city wall and say, here's the deal. Here's why you need to give up, because you're not going to get a better deal than this. This is a limited time deal, and you better take it. So that is the picture that Paul is painting here. And he says, what is the deal? What is the deal? In other words, God has reconciled the world to himself. So that's the purpose. God is trying to fix everything that's broken in creation, right? How does he do it? What's his strategy? What are the terms that he uses? And the terms are not counting people's sins against them. So if you imagine now you're in that city and you want to know, okay, well, what are the terms? The ambassador says, here are the terms. He's not going to count your sins against you. Now, in the first century, right, you rebelled against the king or whatever, and this general's come to conquer you, right? That's a pretty good deal. We'll just forget it ever happened, right? We're not going to, you know, slaughter half of you or whatever. We're just going to, you know, pretend it never happened, right? That's a good deal. You're not going to get a better deal than that. And so he says that is the deal. And so how does that look like for us? It means we're not paroled. Again, as we talked about before, we have a new slate. We have a clean slate. We have new creation. We are not like that person, right? The sins, the offenses against God, they're wiped clean. He's not going to count them against us. So that is the role we have. It's the deal we got, and it's the role we have in our lives. What do? We are ambassadors. And Paul doesn't necessarily mean you're an ambassador, an evangelist that goes around and tell people about Jesus. You may be. But what Paul's saying is people are going to look at you and they're going to say, okay, what kind of deal did they get, right? What is the deal God makes with those Christians? I want to figure it out by looking at them. And so Paul says that we're forgiven, and Paul means their sins. He doesn't mean the sins we've already committed. He means the sins in the future, right? You get a clean slate. When he says you get a clean slate, he doesn't mean for the things in the past. He means you get a clean slate, including the sins you haven't committed and won't commit for 10 years. You get a clean slate. He's not counting your sins against you. So, does that mean you should sin like crazy? Why not? No, it means that he's not counting your sin against you. But people are going to look at you and they're going to say, what is the deal? And the answer, you know, that you have this function now as an ambassador. People are going to look at you and they're going to decide what to think about God based on you and the way you live your life. It's not that we're on parole, right? We can make all the mistakes we need to, but people will look at us and judge what kind of God we serve because of the way that we act. So he says, so we beg you, we as ambassadors beg you as Christ's representatives to be reconciled to God. You get a great deal. You get the same deal we get because God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake. So all of our sins were heaped on him. And through him, we became the righteousness of God. So that's the deal. So maybe a couple of questions we might think about as we consider what it is Paul's talking about. The first one is, how do we see other people? Paul says we don't see people the same way. And so maybe the first question we need to ask is, how do we see other people? Are we still looking at them and essentially putting them on probation? Are we putting them on parole? Are we saying, yeah, but he's done it in the past and you know he's going to do it again, right? or are we looking at them at new creations, right? Do we say, I don't know what's going on in their heart, and so I'm going to treat them like part of the new creation? So that's the first question. And by the way, maybe the person we need to say that to is the one in the mirror, right? I'm going to look at that person like they're part of the new creation and not the same screw up that I've known for the last 62 years. So that's the first thing, is how do we look at other people? But the second thing is, what kind of ambassador are you? Because this is prone to abuse, right? What if the people who go up to the city wall, they say, hey, don't give in, right? Hold out. He's going to get bored and move on, right? You could be a faithless ambassador. And so the question is, what kind of ambassador are we going to be? Are we going to say, this is a great deal, this is the difference it's made in my life? Or are we going to say, hold out, he's going to move on and get bored? So what kind of ambassador are you? What kind of message is your embassy sending to the world? What are people thinking about God based on the way you live your life and the way that God works in you? So those are the questions that we should think about. And I will just add this kind of a preview for next time. If you're saying, well, yeah, but I still mess up, right? I'd like to be a good ambassador, but I know that if people look at me, they say, well, you know, it's nice that God's so forgiving, but that's all the message they get. So next week, we're going to talk about the way that God actually helps us to be effective in our ambassadorship. So with that, let us continue in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you have set us right, that on your project of setting the whole world right, of fixing everything that's broken and healing everything that hurts, you have begun with the church and you've begun with us. So Lord, we pray that we would see people in that light, that we would see them as new people. And we mean that even about ourselves, Lord. Help us to see ourselves as new. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be effective ambassadors by our words, but especially by the way we live our life. That people would see us and think, they got a really good deal. I want that same deal. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in these ways through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.